Okay, so we're in James chapter 1, starting from verse 12 and going to verse 18. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are lured and enticed by their own evil desires. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Isn't that wonderful? We are the first fruits of all that he's created. Actually, strictly speaking, Jesus is the first fruit and we come along next, but even so. So we're still on the topic of trials, which has been the subject really through this whole chapter so far. He started, didn't he, telling us to count it all joy when you're going through times of testing, because that testing and persevering through the testing helps us to mature as Christians, makes us more mature believers. He talked about having wisdom and asking God for the wisdom to get through these trials, and having the faith to know that God is with us in it, to know that God will hear our prayers, that he's going to take us through whatever situation we're in. And then last week, Dave was talking about the trials concerning money. Both being rich and being poor can be very testing to our faith if money becomes the focus of our lives. And like Dave said, in global terms, we are all rich. We've all got houses. I was thinking this week, central heating. What a blessing, isn't it? Now that's wealth. And God has blessed us with it. When we were kids, there weren't any central heating, and you used to scrape the ice off the inside of your bedroom window when you got up in the morning. So, trials, testing, that's James's topic, really, in this chapter. And here, in verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's a reward. There's a promise. We are blessed when we come through trials because we will receive a crown of life. We have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And that's a quality of life here and now. We have that life now in us, and we carry it around. And we also have the promise of eternal life in the end, in the hereafter. And that's really what he's getting at with this notion of crown. In Greek culture and Roman culture, a laurel wreath crown was presented to the winner in a race, or it was presented to the general who had won a battle, or in any other like sporting, you know, javelin throwing, whatever, the winner got this crown. Nowadays they get gold medals, but in those days it was crowns. And that's what James is getting at here. If we persevere, if we win the race, or if you prefer, we win the battle, we get the crown. We get the crown. And it's the crown of life. God's life that he gives us freely. How amazing is that? It's exactly the same. Jesus says exactly the same in Revelation 2. When he's talking to the church in Smyrna, he says exactly the same. You will receive a crown of life. And Jesus can give us that because he's got it. Isn't that brilliant? Where am I? I've lost my place now. I've lost my place because I've put the pages in the wrong order. No, I haven't. So, how many people here love the Lord? Anybody at all? Yes. Hooray. Good. Well, if you persevere through the times of testing, you're guaranteed a crown of life forever to those who love him, it says in verse 12, isn't it? Isn't that fantastic? That's a promise. That is a rock solid promise. Persevere through the trials, love God, you will get the crown of life forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Wonderful. Let me say this though before we move on. Testing and trial is part of the deal. That is part of being in the kingdom of God and walking with him. It's testing. Now, when we first got saved, I remember this vividly, 30-odd years ago. When you first get saved, and I don't know how many can remember this, life is wonderful. Suddenly, everything has changed. You've got a new life. You've got a new spirit. You've got a new heart. All your circumstances suddenly change for the better. The presence of God is with you every morning when you wake up, and it's like, oh, I'm a Christian now. Everything's wonderful. And that's brilliant. But then suddenly a time comes when all of a sudden it's not quite so wonderful anymore, and things start happening that I don't like, and I don't want that, and difficulties start to pile up. And you, have you ever got to the point where you pray and they just kind of feel like they kind of hit the ceiling and bounce back down at you? And that's just me. Well, you know, sometimes, I haven't got time to go into the detail of this now, but sometimes God hides. God deliberately hides because he wants to know whether you're going to seek him or not. So times come in our Christian lives when it's difficult and it's tough, and we still pray and we still believe, but it just feels like, So what do we do then? How do we respond when the going gets tough and when God isn't present physically? I can't sense him when I get up in the morning. In fact, I can't sense him at any point. And what's going on? So what are you going to do? Are you just going to pack it in? You're just going to, yeah, well, you press in, says Ange. Oh, we've seen it, haven't we? Some people will just pack it in. They say, well, I came to God. You know, I thought God loved me. I thought he was going to do everything I want. Turns out he isn't. Oh, that's rubbish. I'm going back. I'll go back where I came from before. At least I knew where I was. And we've seen that happen, haven't we? Yeah? Or do we press in? As James puts it, do we persevere in these testing times? And we believe that God is with us even when there's no actual evidence of that. That's faith. Faith is being sure of what we don't see. Even when you don't see it, you know, because it's just there, you know. Jules and me have been in this situation several times in our Christian lives over the last 30 odd years. Times where it's just grim and it's difficult and it goes on and on and on and on. And you think, God, what? And I remember vividly one time, it was a particularly low point. This would be about, I don't know, about 15 years or so ago-ish. And we both felt like we'd been kind of trudging through knee-deep mud against the prevailing wind for ages, you know, bone-weary in our spirits. And I was on my knees on our living room floor. And clear as anything, God said, if it never gets any better than this, are you still going to stick with me? And I thought, I knew that was a genuine question. I had the choice right there. God was giving me the option. If you want, you can just walk away. Or you can carry on. And what are you going to do, even if it's as rubbish as it is now? Well, of course, I knew what the right answer was. Praise the Lord. So I said, no, God, I'm sticking with you. There is no way I was going back to the life I'd had previously. But I knew that was a real option. And we have seen Christians walk away because it's too tough. But persevere through trials. Yeah? Persevere. Because he tests our faith. Do you really mean all that stuff that you say? Them songs you sing, do you mean it? Or is it all just for show? Is it all just tinsel and glitter? Let's just find out. Do you really believe God's good all the time? Oh, try this. Not that God is mischievous, I don't mean that. But he tests our faith. And the worst times, I think, The worst, Dave knows about this, is when your own Christian brothers and sisters turn on you and betray you and knife you in the back. That's the worst. That's the most painful. You can cope with it when people out there treat you rubbish, but when people in here treat you like rubbish, that is tough. But it's biblical. It's the story of Joseph, isn't it? Joseph's own brothers sold him into slavery, told their father he'd been killed, and walked away. And he was as a slave in Egypt. But of course, as we know, if you've read the story in Genesis, by the end, Joseph ends up being the second most important person in Egypt after Pharaoh, and he saves his own brothers, those same brothers, he saves them from starvation in a global famine because God had put him there. He says to them, at the end of the tale, he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Yeah? See, God uses these trials to refine our faith, like gold. Goldsmiths will take some gold and they put it in a thingy, whatever, and they heat it up till it melts, and they heat it up more till it's red hot and it bubbles and the impurities rise to the surface, and then you can kind of scoop them off and get rid, and then it cools down again and the gold is more pure. Job 25 verse 10 says this. Job knew all about being tested, and he says this: "He," God, "knows the way I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." Isn't that beautiful? When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Thank you, Linda Seal, who brought that scripture to our cell group on Wednesday. And I thought, oh, I'm having that. But isn't that, that's what he does. It's extremely painful being put in the fire and heated up. And we don't like it. But consider it joy, brothers and sisters, because we will come out as pure gold. And isn't that lovely? Isn't that what we want? He tests us. He puts us through some difficult stuff. But it's only because he loves us. And it's because he wants us to be pure gold without any impurities. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus was a lamb without blemish. And that's how he wants us to be too. Fabulous. And in the end, we get the crown of life. Just fabulous. It's wonderful. Let's go on, because I'm spending ages. Dave's taken the clock away, so I've no idea what time it is. Let's go on to verse 13. "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are lured and enticed by their own evil desire. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Whoa, heavy duty stuff. This is what I've just been saying, isn't it? When trials come and the testing is on, there's always a temptation to like blame God. "Thought God loved me. What do you call this?" You know? There's always that temptation. There's always that temptation to just walk away and say, "Okay, God, I've had enough now, forget it." And we've seen people have walked out of churches. Not just like, "I'm leaving this church and going to that one," but "I'm walking away, full stop, because I'm not having this." Yeah? God, and it's his fault. It's his fault because he made things difficult for me when I thought he loved me, and he made it difficult. And do you know what's worst of all? God didn't let me have my own way, and I'm not having that. I'm off. That's the temptation, isn't it? But you see, God is under the firm conviction that he is God. And we're not. God is firmly convinced that he is God. And I'm not. Yeah? And he puts us through times of testing, but he never tempts us to sin. Because how could he do that? He's God. There is no sin in God. So he's never going to tempt us to sin. In the end, it comes down to two things. Firstly, are you going to serve the Lord, or are you going to serve your own self? Are you only following God for what you can get out of it? "I'm going to church because the people are lovely and they give you nice cups of tea and God's brilliant and it's great." But when it's suddenly not brilliant, oh man, forget it. So are you just following God for what you can get out of it? Or are you sincere? one of the main points of testing is for God to test your faith and find out whether you're sincere or not in what you say. He already knows, this is a key one, God already knows how sincere your faith is. He's not testing you so that he can find out, because he knows. He's testing you so that you can find out. Yeah? God puts us in the fire and we come out of it more pure and we go, wow, I've got more faith than I thought I had. Wow, I've come through that. I've got a crown of life. Amazing. So God's testing us so that we can find out whether we've got that spiritual integrity I talked about the other week. James's entire book is about spiritual integrity. Are you who you say you are? Now, God knows whether that's true or not. God knows whether you're faking it. And he wants us to know. And that's what the testing's about. Yeah? The other thing that it depends on, of course, is your view of God. How do you see God? Is he like Santa? He's just, you know, he's there to give us lovely presents. Or is he stern and strict and, you know, we'll punish you if you get it wrong? Is that how you see God? Is he like an estranged father? You don't see him for ages and then he turns up once a month, gives you loads of goodies and spoils you and clears off, leaves you to it again. Is that God? Or, as we sing, is he a good, good father? And does he really love us? Yeah? Truly love us. Love us enough to put us through the fire to make us shine like gold. Is that how God is? So let's get to know him better. And the testing helps us to know him better. And, almost as if it were planned, the Bible study will help to know us better as well. Sign up through Sonia on the website, if you'd like to. Right, one last point. I want to just say something else about temptation. This is all in the context of trials. God tests us, and the temptation is to just walk away and forget it. But what he says about temptation applies more generally to temptation in our lives. So let's just go back and look at it again. If you've got your Bible, we're just going back to the same bit we read. 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are lured and enticed by their own evil desire. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Ta-da. God doesn't put temptation in our way, ever. James says here, doesn't he, it's our own evil desires. There used to be this saying in the churches about the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, as Christians, we stand in being opposed by the world, and its attitudes, the flesh, what the NIV translates as the sinful nature, and the devil. Those are the things that try and lure us away from God. God never does it. So it works like this. You see something fabulous, and you go, ooh, that's enticing. That's luring me away. I want that. And you're tempted to go after it. I love what the ESV says, lured and enticed. Temptation always looks good. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in remotely tempting. So it goes, ooh, come after me. And you go, ooh, that's nice. But at that point, right there, you haven't sinned. At that point there, it's not sin. And it's really important to get this. If a temptation comes into your head that's designed to entice you away and go, ooh, oh, yeah, that's not sin, that's temptation. See the difference? It only gives birth to sin when you go after it and pursue it and act upon it, then it's sin. And sin, ultimately, as we know, leads to death. Spiritual death, physical death. But if you recognize that temptation for what it is, it comes in and you go, ooh, and you go, oh, no, hold it, I know what that is. That's temptation, I'm not going there. Then you haven't sinned, and all is well, and you're fine. Job, again, not an easy book to read, but wow. Job made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully after a young woman. Isn't that good? He made a covenant with his eyes. Okay, eyes, you are not going to look lustfully at young women. So he could see a young woman go past and go, oh, she's nice, and that was it. End of. Move on. No sin. Now sometimes, and I've known this, some Christians have been deceived into thinking that if those thoughts come into my head, I'm a sinner. No, you're not. You're a Christian who's being tempted. You become a sinner when you go after it. See the difference? Yeah? So temptation isn't sin. Going after it and giving way to it and allowing yourself to be enticed away from God, that is sin. Sin comes in when you dwell on it and you nurture it and you feed it and you start to do something about it. At that point, you've walked right out of God's goodness and you've walked back into the kingdom of sin and death. And you're out. Thankfully, we can repent and get back in. But I want you to get that. Temptation, thoughts that come into your head are not sin. They're only sin if you feed them and nurture them and dwell on them and do something about them. Yeah? Don't do that. And please, dear ones, don't be deceived. As it says in the next bit. Let's read the last paragraph. 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. See, God doesn't want us to be deceived. Does that mean? God doesn't want us to be deceived. And James doesn't want us to be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Who has had good and perfect gifts from God? Anybody? What were they? Tell me. Just shout it out. What was your good and perfect gifts? Anything? Grace, says Paul. Paul's had one. I think he's the only one. Ah, there we go. What else? Come on, come on. I've got Jules. She's a good and perfect gift. So we got every good and perfect gift comes from God, including trials. Now, we may not feel like they're good and perfect gifts because it's no, you know, there's no fun going through it. Doesn't feel very good, but it is because it makes us more like him. Going through those trials refines us so that we become more like God. Yeah? And he is good and perfect all the time. And since we're made in his image, we're supposed to be like him. So those little bits that are not like him, we've got to burn them off. They've got to go, and then we'll be more like him. And the world will look at us and go, oh, that's what God looks like. And that's something for us to deal with as well as we grow, by the way. That's a humbling thought. People look at you and think, that's what God looks like. Yeah. They don't. I read a quote, I think it was Spurgeon. People in the world don't read the Bible, but they do read their Christians. I liked that. I also like that line about he's the Father of lights who does not change. Father of lights is lovely, isn't it? God created the sun, the moon, the stars. But unlike them, he doesn't wax and wane. He doesn't change with the seasons of the year. He doesn't move. He's eternal, unchanging, forever. God who was and is to come. And he's also the Father of lights in another sense because he's the Father of Jesus, who is the light of the world and who has made his light shine in our hearts, hasn't he? So he's the Father of lights in so many different ways, and he's our Father, and his light is shining in us right now. The light of the world is in this church and other churches, of course. And he's called us out by his word of truth. He's given us new birth through the word of truth, James says, so that we can now come into the kingdom of light, out of the darkness where we used to be. We can now be part included in God's people, like Paul teaches. We are now grafted in to the people of God. Once we were strangers and aliens, but now we are part of the people of God, part of his household, amongst his children. And we are made in his image to shine out in this dark, depressed and gloomy world like gold. That's us. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your eternal plans. From the very beginning, when you made the earth and you made the sun, moon and stars, you planned for us to be included in your people. And you love us so much. And Jesus, you love us so much that you made that way for us to come in. And you love us so much that you're going to put us in the fire every now and then because you want us to shine like pure gold. And I just thank you for that. And I pray for each one of us that your word will take root in our hearts and that we will be changed by the word of God more and more and more into your image. From one degree of glory to another. Amen.